This morning we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 5, entitled Narada's Teachings to Vasudeva, text number 20. Shri Kada Bhajana Uvacha Kritam Treta Tvaporam Cha Kalar Eat Yeshu Keshava Nanavarna Bidarkaro Nanaiva Vidhine Jate. Translation. Shri Kara Bhajana replied, in each of the four ages, or yugas, Krita, Treta, Dupara, and Kali, Lord Keshava appears with various complexions, names, and forms, and is thus worshipped by various processes. So there's no purport, and there's a number of verses without purports, so we'll continue till we come to one with the proper purport here. Text 21. In Satya Yuga, the Lord is white and forearmed, has matted locks, and wears a garment of tree bark. He carries a black deer skin, a sacred thread, prayer beads, and the rod and water pot of a brahmachari. Text 22. People in Satya Yuga are peaceful, non-envious, friendly to every creature, and steady in all situations. They worship the Supreme Personality by austere meditation and by internal and external sense control. Purport. In Satya Yuga, the Supreme Lord incarnates as a four-armed brahmachari described in the previous verse and personally introduces the process of meditation. Text 23. In Satya Yuga, the Lord is glorified by the names Hamsa, Suparna, Vaikuntha, Dharma, Yogeshwara, Amala, Ishwara, Purusha, Avyakta, and Paramatma. Purport. The sage Kara Bhajana Muni is replying to Videharaj Nimi's questions about the varieties of the Lord's incarnations. In Satya Yuga, the Lord's color is white, and he wears tree bark and black deer skin as an ideal meditative brahmachari. Shri Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has explained the Lord's various names in Satya Yuga as follows. Those who are self-realized know the supreme reality of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as Paramatma. Those souls who are situated in the religious system of Varnashram glorify him as the Hamsa, who is transcendental to all the Varnas and Ashramas. Persons absorbed in gross matter consider him to be Suparna, the beautifully winged basis of the conceptions of cause and effect, who flies within the sky, the subtle sky of the soul, as described in the Chandogya Upanishad. Persons accustomed to wandering within this universe of subtle and gross matter, created by the Lord's illusory potency, chant his name as Vaikuntha. Persons deprived of the power of transcendental meditation, Dharana, who are thus subject to following from the path of religion, glorify him as Dharma, or religion personified. Those who are forced to submit to the illusory modes of material nature, and whose minds are uncontrolled and disturbed, glorify him as the most perfectly self-controlled Yogeshwara. Persons tainted by a mixture of the modes of passion and ignorance call him Amala, or the uncontaminated. Persons devoid of potency call him Ishwara, and those who consider themselves to be under the shelter chant his glories by the name Uttama Purusha. Those who know that this material manifestation is only temporary call him Avyakta. In this way, in Satya Yuga, Lord Vasudeva appears in various forearm transcendental forms, and the jiva souls worship him, each by their own particular process of devotional service. Therefore, the Supreme Lord has many different names. So, in these verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, Kara Bhajana Muni is replying to the questions which have been posed by Videha Raja, specifically about the various avatars of the Lord who appear on schedule as it is described in great detail in the Shastra, in particular the Srimad Bhagavatam. Actually, in the translation and in the purport, the word avatar is not used, but the word incarnation is used. Incarnation is the translation of the word avatara. Avatar is the Sanskrit terminology, which literally means one who descends from the spiritual sky. The word incarnation does not actually fulfill the real meaning of avatar. Incarnation, in the word incarnation, there's the word carne, and carne is the Latin verb for flesh. So literally, when we're saying incarnation, we're saying he who comes into the flesh. But Krishna doesn't come into the flesh. When he comes, as we know from a careful study of Bhagavad Gita, he comes in his original form. He doesn't have a form of flesh. We have a form of flesh. Earth, air, fire, water, mind, intelligence, false ego, ether, etc. Lord's body is completely transcendental. Ishvara Paramā Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha. Vigraha means his form. His form is made of the elements, if you could say, of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. That's what makes up the Lord's form. Eternity, knowledge, and bliss. He doesn't incarnation. He doesn't come into a body of flesh. He comes in his original form, as he describes personally in the Gita. Ajopistan avyai atma bhutanam ishvaro pishan. Prakritim shvam adishthaya sambhavami atma mayaya. He said, although I'm unborn and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all sentient entities, beings, I still appear in every millennium in what? My body of flesh? He says, in my original transcendental form. So this word incarnation, it doesn't really do justice to the word avatar. But it's the best we have in English. This is obviously the difficulty for Śrīla Prabhupāda to present this very highly refined culture to Yavanas, Malaychas, and Rakshasas, whose language cannot convey such refined, subtle spiritual understandings. The previous acharyas, they would sometimes have to translate something from Sanskrit to Bengali, or to Telugu, or to Tamil, or something of this nature, but all these languages are refined. They're not like Western languages. One time Prabhupada, he said, English is for business. French is for lovers. And German is like dogs barking. Please don't take offense. We're not English. We're not French. We're not German. We're all spirit souls. But these languages are languages of Malaychas and Yavanas and Raksha. They're not refined. They're mostly about making money, making love, and fighting. Sanskrit is for conveying deep spiritual truth. So you have a Sanskrit word, you have a Sanskrit sentence, you have a phrase, you have a concept. So difficult to translate it into a language of barking dogs or lovers or business people. It's difficult. This was the challenge that Śrīla Prabhupāda had to accept. Previously, it was not so. The acharyas were sometimes taking the Sanskrit into the Bengali. Okay. But the Prabhupada, the unique challenge that he had was taking these spiritual truths and presenting them to Western people so that they can become spiritually rejuvenated, revived. But anyway, incarnation. So Karabhajana is describing here, and he'll continue to describe various incarnations of the Lord. Now, which ones? Well, in the purport, we heard about different names of the Lord as he appeared in the Satya Yuga, as the Hamsa, as the swan incarnation. And there are many incarnations he could have described. According to Bhagavatam, the number of times the Lord has appeared in this material world is practically unlimited. Just to give us an idea, sometimes analogies are used. Sometimes for us Westerners, again, with our unrefined culture, we can't catch the concept immediately. Some philosophical truth, it takes us a few weeks to grasp it, a few months, a few years, a few lifetimes, not only to understand it, but to realize it. There's gyan and there's vigyan. Gyan means knowledge and vigyan means realized knowledge. So to realize these concepts, which were easily understood by the demigods, that's their language, Sanskrit, Devanagari. Sanskrit is the language of the devatas. They could easily understand. For us, so sometimes analogies are given. Analogies brings into proper perspective the philosophical idea. So how many incarnations are appearing in this world? Prabhupada said, as many incarnations, as many as there are waves on the ocean. Oh, now I understand. Especially here in Australia, you go down to the beach, and you sit there, you see wave after wave after wave after wave. Well, Prabhupada said there's as many incarnations appearing in this world as there are waves in the ocean. Got it. Thank God for analogies. Although Prabhupada said that analogy being something material doesn't perfectly represent the spiritual truth. But it's as close as you can come. Analogies are used. So that we get the idea here in the West that the Lord is appearing like the waves again and again and again and again and again. Ete cham sa kalopum sha krishnashtu bhagavan swayam indriya vyakalam lokam vidayunte juge juge. Every serious student of the Bhagavatam knows this verse. It's actually the Paribhasha Sutra. It's that verse from which all the other verses blossom in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Paribhasha Sutra means the essential seed-like verse from which everything else is developing, like in the Nectar of Devotion. Annibilasita sunyam jnana karma narvitam anukalena krishnu shilanam bhakti uttama. This verse which describes the nature of pure devotional service given by Sri Rupa Goswami. From that verse, the whole Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu evolves. All the details of devotional service. So, ete chamsa kolo pumsha krishnas tu bhagavan swayam. From this verse, the whole Bhagavatam. And what is that verse describing? All the above mentioned incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions. It's quite a tongue twister, portions of the plenary portions. But what's the essential line? Krishnashtu Bhagavan Swayam. Of all these incarnations, Krishna is the source. You go to India and everyone has a favorite incarnation. I'm a devotee of Lord Ram, or I'm a devotee of Dhanvantari. I met one Ayurvedic medical man. My Ishtadeva is Dhanvantari. I'm offering all the medicine to him before giving to the patient. Narsingh Bhagavan. So, but Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam. There's something special here. Krishna's the source of all the various incarnations. This is interesting. In the Western culture, there's no knowledge of the Lord appearing even once. What spiritual reference do we have? Bible. I don't know what else we have. Yes. Lord appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush. This is the only reference I know where God is depicted as incarnating as a burning bush. Once. But in Vedic culture, it's recorded, it's documented that he's appeared unlimited times. So again, this is another difference between a refined culture and an unrefined culture. In a refined culture, there's a vast wealth of spiritual knowledge, whereas in an unrefined culture, there's only bits and pieces of spiritual knowledge. And we just have to kind of piece it together to get an idea. Take a little bit here and here. But you pick up the Bhagavad Gita, you have the whole absolute truth in 700 verses. Complete, Prabhupada said, the complete science of self-realization. Therefore, if one wants spiritual knowledge, he has to turn towards the east. We sometimes say in our public lectures that in the days of the pioneers in America, the country was founded on the eastern shores. The pilgrims came on the Mayflower from England, and they founded villages and settlements on the eastern coast. New York, we have York in England, so they started New York or New Hampshire, like this, the new frontier. And then gradually they were going to the western side of to California. But in those days it was very wild and unpopular. There were just Indians there. But you had so many opportunities. You could go and you could find gold in them thar hills. The Sierra Nevada Mountains, you could find gold. And when I was a boy, we sometimes go to the Sierra Nevada Mountains and pan for, we'd get little nuggets. They were on $10 or $15 or something, but something like that. So there's a saying in America, go west, young man. But in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sarvajña, an astrologer, he tells a young boy that if he wants to find spiritual fortune, he has to go east. Purva deki tate mati apa kundite. Dhanera jari padi bheka toma hatete. He says, however, if you dig a small quantity of dirt on the eastern side, your hands will immediately touch the pot of treasure. He was telling him, this young boy, he said, don't be sad. Your father actually left you a vast amount of wealth. Oh, really? Where is it? Well, it's not in the north. It's not in the west. It's not in the south, meaning don't go north for mystic yoga. Don't go to the west where there's mental speculators. Don't go south and practice karma kunda. It'd be like being stung by the wasp. Your spiritual life won't be success. If you want success, go east. Go to Bengal. Go to Navadvip and join the kirtan of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. That's the real treasure. And actually, Prabhupada noted one time that after he felt that he had fulfilled his spiritual master's desire to spread Krishna consciousness in the English-speaking language in the Western countries, Prabhupada told several of his senior disciples his desire was to go back to India and rejuvenate Vedic culture in India, specifically in Bengal. Why? Because that's where the Lord appears in this age. As Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And his instructions are most relevant. All these incarnations appear in this world. They give various instructions according to time, place, and circumstance. They give a dharma. They give a process. Dharmantu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. But for the Lord, no one can introduce a process of religion. So in each age, there's a specific dharma, specific religion for the people of that time. And in this age, we know it's Harinam Sankirtan, chanting of the holy names. And just to convince the audience, Prabhupada said, if a number of instructions are given, you follow the last instruction. A successive number of instructions are given. The most important instruction is the last instruction. So who's the last incarnation? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And what is his instruction? Chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. So that wealth of instruction, that knowledge, that process is there in Bengal. So Prabhupada wanted very much to revive that culture. So therefore we have our Mayapur Chandadhara Mandir being constructed in a very short time, due course of time. So this is Krishna consciousness. We have a wealth of information. The further west you go, that knowledge becomes less and less. The further east you go to India, then it's a treasure house of that knowledge. So we have so much information. All they know about is a burning bush. God appeared to Moses as a burning bush, and he spoke some words. They accuse us of idolatry, worshiping God in some material form as the deity. Well, we will turn to them. You're accusing us of idolatry. We're worshiping marble statues. You're worshiping a burning bush. Do you accept that the Bible says, the Old Testament actually, that God appeared in the form? Oh yes, it's stated in our scriptures that God appeared. Okay, you're bush worshippers. No, God can appear in any form that he desires by his mercy. He can change matter into spirit or spirit into matter according to his liking. But that's all you know. It's one burning bush. We have waves of incarnation, armies of incarnations of the Lord. And that's just some vague and down to the smallest detail. We know when they're going to take birth, when they're going to appear, what particular form they're going to have, who their parents will be, what their mission is. So much details there. So much detail that when Krishna appeared, they called in the astrologer. And based on the exact time, Gargamuni revealed to the people, well, this is an amazing boy. In his past life, he appeared in a reddish form, in a whitish form, in a yellow form. Now he's appeared in a blackish form. So much detail is there. So this is our wealth of knowledge about incarnations. Of course, as we've mentioned in other times, one might harbor a doubt that God would appear here in this world. The other day, day before yesterday, when we were giving class, we were discussing about Durga Devi and how she takes charge of us and she rectifies us in her domain of the material world, which is poetically called the prison house of material existence. She's the warden. This is her prison house. So why would God come to a prison house? No one goes to visit a prison house. If you have some free time, you go to the museum, you go for a walk in the park, you go to a movie, not you, but they. What are you going to do this Sunday? Oh, I think I'm going to visit a prison. What? Who visits the prisons? The only people that visit the prisons are the family members. You know, your mom or your dad or come to visit you in the prison. No one else goes. Just the families are there. So in the same way, same logic holds true. Krishna comes for that reason. We're all his family members. Aham bija pada pita, he said. It should be understood that all species of life, O son of Kunti, are made possible by birth in this material nature. And I'm the seed-giving father. So just as an ordinary father may compassionately go to visit his son in the prison, the Supreme Lord, out of infinite compassion, comes to the prison house of material existence to visit us. One time, a guest at the temple expressed some doubt to Prabhupada that God could appear here. And Prabhupada, eloquence is truth spoken concisely. Prabhupada summed up the whole, you know, fact that God could come to this. He said, who can stop him? He wants to come. And he comes. And why does he come? Out of compassion. Why does the father visit his son in the prison? Just out of compassion. And to relieve him of some of his distress. And when the Lord comes to this world, his compassion is demonstrated in three ways. There's various ways you can demonstrate compassion in this world. You can, you know, send some humanitarian aid to the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, because Israel's attacking now with, you know, their army, and so people are expressing some compassion by collecting money and sending some humanitarian aid there. You can give medicine, you can give food, you can give shelter. There's various ways you can. So the Lord also has his way of manifesting his compassion on his children. In the classic immortal verse from the Bhagavad Gita, Paritranaya sadunam vinashaya tuduskritam dharma samsta panartaya sambhavami yuge yuge. You can even say that verse in your sleep practically. To deliver the pious as well as to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium in this material creation. So, to deliver the pious, to annihilate the miscreants, and reestablish the principles of religion. So that is the Lord's compassion. So we can understand compassion that he's coming to deliver his devotees, and for the general people, those who don't know his devotees, he reestablishes dharma, religious principles, so they can gradually revive. But how is it that by killing the demons, he's demonstrating compassion? Generally, when we think of a violent act like killing someone, we never consider that to be compassion. It's the exact opposite of compassion. Compassion means to save someone, not to kill them. So how is that compassion on the Lord's part? Well, because he's eliminating the unwanted elements, demons. Demons have no other business than to create disturbance in people's lives. They harass them in so many ways, kill them in so many ways. So that mentality is described in Krishna book. The beginning of the Krishna book, Prabhupada paraphrases a few verses from the Srimad Bhagavatam. He said that a saintly person can tolerate any kind of difficulty, as we see in our Sankirtan devotees. They're saintly persons, but out of their compassion, they're going out to preach, and whether it's cold or whether it's hot, they continue with their service. So a saintly person is, one quality of a saintly person is that he can tolerate any type of difficulty. He knows it's only temporary. Just like Prabhupada told the story of the sadhu who was living on the bank of the Ganges, and the blazing heat was there all day. Now this sadhu, he was so determined to stay in the bank of the Ganges until he'd become Krishna conscious, and he said, even if it takes as many kalpas as I have hairs on my body, I'm going to stay here. This is determination. I'm going to stay here for as many kalpas as there are hairs on my body, if need be. And Prabhupada said he was a very hairy yogi. He had hair on his arms and hair on his face and hair on his legs. He was very hairy yogi. So in this way, he was determined. His disciples came and said to him, Guru Maharaj, you're standing under this hot sun for such a long time, and you say for as many yugas as there are hairs on your body, why don't you let us build a little bhajan kutir for you? He said, no, I'm only here temporarily. I'm only here temporarily. He considered this whole material manifestation as just some temporary phantasmagoria, the eternal reality being this spirit. I'm prepared to stay here, but it's only temporary. This is forbearance. This is tolerance. He can tolerate any difficulty for the purpose of Krishna consciousness. This is the sign of a saintly person. And then the Bhagavatam says, Prabhupada paraphrases, a learned man can do his duty without waiting for favorable circumstances. It means, again, like our Sankirtan devotees, like Vijay Prabhu, famous Sankirtan devotee. Does not waiting for the rain to go away or the snow to melt or the heat to become... No. At any time, a Sankirtan devotee will go out and preach. He can do his duty without waiting for favorable circumstances. Prabhupada gives the analogy of a woman who has to cook in the kitchen. The kitchen's very hot during the summertime. Nevertheless, she does her duty and she goes and cooks because the kids are hungry. Even in the heat of the summer, she's cooking on the fire in the kitchen. And then Prabhupada says, a devotee can sacrifice everything to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then it mentions the demoniac, because here we've been speaking about saintly persons, we've been speaking about learned persons, we're speaking about devotees, their special characteristics. What is the special characteristic of a demoniac person? Bhagavatam says a heinous person like Kamsa can act in any sinful way. Any sin. There's nothing beyond them. They'll even kill their own children in the womb. Now it's just taken for granted. They've passed laws you can do that. There's only one animal or one insect I know that kills their own brethren. That's the black widow spider. I don't know if you have those here in Australia. You've got lots of spiders. I don't know if you've got a black widow spider. You've got one spider that has a red mark on the top. It's very dangerous. In America, we have a spider which has an hourglass-shaped red mark underneath on her belly. And when she mates with her husband and she conceives a child, what does she do? She immediately stings her husband to death. That's why she's called a black widow spider. Doesn't have a husband. I guess she said, what's the botheration? I got my kids, so get away with this. Finish with this guy. She's, after sexual intercourse, she turns around, she stings him and he dies. Black widow. This is the only animal I know that kills someone in their own family. But human beings, I don't know. If the child in the womb is going to be a botheration, then they abort. So this is, according to Bhagavatam, a heinous person like Kamsa can act in any sinful way. So when these people get out of hand and the killing business becomes, you know, a big thing, slaughtering many animals and unrestricted abortion and invading others' territory and annihilating, what do they call that when you do away with the entire population? Ethnic cleansing and whatever. Then sometimes the Lord has to deal with these people because their heinous activities are not limited to their own village or their own town or their own country, even the earth for that matter. Sometimes their heinous activities, we won't go into any more detail, but sometimes their heinous activities include the entire universe. Prabhupada said the tiny demons of modern Kali Yuga, they don't compare with the demons of yore, like Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, or Kumbhakarna and Ravana, or Shishupal and Dantravarkya, or, we do have an example in this age, Jagai and Madhai. They're often depicted as comical characters, but if you actually read in detail about their lives, you would be scared to go out on the streets when those two people were on the streets. They were so demoniac. So when the demoniac person take on that, get into that league where the whole universe is affected, and even those who are ruling the universe, the demigods, flee in fear, then the Lord comes. And he eliminates them, and no one complains. After Hiranyakashipu was killed, the Bhagavatam says, the demigods were not saying, oh, what is this? What kind of god are you killing people? They were showering flowers from the sky. It was like the Hiranyakashipu was described like being the meningitis headache in the universe. I don't know if you've ever had a headache, a migraine headache. Migraine headache causes your head to go, wong, wong. You cry, it's so... This type of headache in the universe, this was removed by Lord Nrisimhadev, and everyone felt relief. They weren't feeling any compassion for Hiranyakashipu, but they were feeling, oh, the demon is dead. The demon is dead. This is the type of killing Lord does. Just like a doctor goes in and removes a cancer. A cancer is also living, a cancer virus. It's not dead. It's dead things don't grow. The living cancer is growing in the body. A doctor takes a surgical knife, he chops it up, he takes it and he throws it into the bin or whatever they do, the cancers. They put it into the chemical and dissolve it. There's no one outside the hospital parading with placards, you know, doctors are killing, what is it supposed to be, compassionate? No, the family members are applauding. The patient feels relieved. Ah! So when we hear about the Lord's, these type of pastimes, actually Vishnu, these type of things, then we can understand. He's not taking their lives, he's actually giving them life. Why? Because after that, they get some Shishupal, Dantavarkya, Agasura, they got a new life. They merged into the form of the Lord. And Putana got a very special benediction. She became a nurse in Goloka Vrindavan. So this is the Lord. By the touch of his hand, he can bless his devotee or he can kill the demon. That hand can do many things, as we hear in the Brahma Samhita. The Lord's various senses are interchangeable. He can eat by hearing the prayers of his devotees. He can conceive, so to speak. He can inject the living entities into the womb of material nature. Not in the normal way that a man impregnates a woman. He can do it with his glance. He can just look. When he looks at the material energy to inject the living entities into material nature, that glance personified is Shiva. Shiva is not Jiva Tattva, but he's not Vishnu Tattva. He's in his own special Tattva. You could say he's a type of expansion of the Lord. Shiva Tattva, that's how the Lord impregnates to the potency of Shiva into the womb of Durga. So his senses are interchangeable. So with his hands, he can bless or he can kill. But because he's Hari, the result is always auspicious. Hari means he who takes away all inauspiciousness. So with his nails, he can peel the fruit, but he can take out the heart of Hiranyakashipu and throw it to the other side of the assembly hall, then take out his intestines and wrap them around his neck, and it looks like a beautiful garland. Because when the devotees see that, they think, oh, Nrisimhadev is so beautiful. But when the parents of the devotee see the picture, they're horrified. What kind of god are you worshiping, my dear boy? Oh, isn't he beautiful, Mom? Because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The parents have some speck in their eye, some material desire. The devotee, they're seeing with the eye of devotion that Krishna has appeared in this form to protect me. Actually, Prabhupada said when we chant the Nrisimhadev prayers, we're praying for the protection of the spiritual master and the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, and to some degree ourselves as well. So this is our, we see, oh yes, Lord Nrisimhadev is removing the headache of the universe, the meningitis in the head of the universe. It's very Om Mam Rim Shrom Om Fat Om Tataka Hataka Kesha Dilat Padakalochana Bhadaraka Nakush Barsha Dipha Singha Namostate. O my Lord, O Transcendental Lion, I offer my obeisances to you along with Mother Lakshmi, sometimes flying in the sky, sometimes prowling on foot. Your mane hairs glow with a wonderful brilliance. Your glance and the touch of your nails are both the source of auspiciousness. So this is how, when the Lord comes as an incarnation, actually he comes as Vishnu, when he performs these activities, Vishnu incarnations. When Krishna comes, he comes as the full-fledged personality of God. He is not an incarnation. When Lord Chaitanya comes, he is the full-fledged personality of Godhead, manifest with all six opulences. But when they expand, or when Krishna expands as an incarnation, actually Lord Chaitanya technically is not an incarnation, although we say he's actually Krishna himself. Namo Mahabhadanaya Krishna Prem Padayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gurtushwe Namaha. Rupa Goswami said you are Krishna himself, but the only difference is that previously you were blackish and now you're golden. Not incarnations. When these incarnations come, their compassion for all us fallen souls is manifest in those three ways. Of course, Prabhupada said that the main reason the Lord's coming is to save his devotees. That's the other things he can do without coming. He can kill the demons by creating a famine or a war. He can establish religious principles. It doesn't take him very long. He spoke the Bhagavad Gita in 45 minutes. His real purpose in coming is for his devotee. And I read one time that the prime motivating factor of all interaction in human society, the main force that's driving people is their affection for their family members. Why are people working so hard? Why is a man going to the office and doing his business 9 hours a day, going through the traffic, working 9 hours, coming through? Why is he doing that? For his family members. The prime motivating factor amongst all human society, the main reason we do things, is out of love for our family. So Lord, again, he has his family. And therefore, the prime motivating factor in his coming is not to establish necessary religious principles, not necessarily to kill the demons. It's the prime motivating factor in the Lord's family is he comes to rescue his devotees. He's very conscious of their compromised position, their uncomfortable nature, their suffering in this world. And that doesn't just mean his pure devotees. It also means the beginner. There's kind of an advantage to being a beginner. You get some special mercy. Just like when you have a baby. The mother may have several grown children, but she's more or less giving all her attention to the young child to give him a chance to grow up, be an individual. So Lord is like that also. He's offering some special mercy even to the beginners. It's not like the yoga system where you have to wait millions of lifetimes till you get some benefits from all the investment. No, there's a special advantage to being a day one bhakta. Just like mother. She has a special into the first day her baby comes out of the womb. She's not, I'll see him in 2 weeks. I got some other things to do. I want to see him when he's 3 years old, when he's grown up, all this nonsense, changing diapers. No. The minute he comes out of the womb, the mother's been going through a tumultuous, painful situation, and her body's racked with pain, and she's exhausted. Let me see the baby. Oh, he's beautiful. He's all wrinkly. I remember when I first saw my son. I don't know if I should put this on the tape. When my son was born, when I was a grihastha, I was on Sankirtan, and my wife delivered a child, and I called in a couple weeks later to give the Sankirtan scores. And, the temple president, oh, by the way, your wife gave birth. Oh, really? When? About 2 or 3 weeks ago. You better get home. So I came home and I saw the boy. I mean, he turned out to be a handsome boy, but when I first saw him, he's all wrinkly. My former wife said, "How do you like him?" I said, "He looks like a little mouse or something." As do we all when we're born. It's just birth. Nevertheless, because of motherly affection, the mother is thinking he's so beautiful. Puts her close to her chest, breastfeeds the young child like that. So we have turned our backs on God, turned our face on God, come to this material world, assume these material bodies, which compared to our spiritual bodies are quite grotesque. Nevertheless, the Lord is ready to put us to his chest as his young child. He's offering some special mercy even to the boy who just shaves up and walks into the temple. The girl who puts on her, out of his compassion for his family members. He's ready to do. And that's evident. Sarva dharmam paricha ja mamikam sananam braja ham tam sarva papibhyo moksasi masuja. Who's he speaking to? Just abandon all varieties of sinful activity and surrender unto me. I will protect you from all sinful reaction. Do not fear. Who is that verse directed to? The Uttama Bhakta? The Madhyam Adhikari? No. The Kanishta? No. That verse is directed to the people who are walking downtown on Swanson Street. Just abandon all this activity and this sinful activity. Just abandon all this adharma, anything that's not related. Surrender unto me, and what will I do? I'll protect you from all the sinful reactions that you've accumulated, from all the births you've been in this material world since time immemorial. That's what the Lord is offering. Of course, he obviously has his intimate relationships and with his advanced devotees, but even for the non-devotees, that verse in Gita is directed to those who have not yet surrendered. So how compassionate he is. He's particularly inclined towards the beginners. We have to take advantage of that mercy. And we do that by reciprocating with service. Love is reciprocal. So if the Lord expresses his love to us by giving us the opportunity to take up the process, and he takes our sinful reactions, we have to reciprocate through the medium of service. And that way you can keep in the eye of the Lord. It's the service that attracts him. I can be understood as I am only by the process of devotional service. And even if it's in an unripe state, he still accepts it. One time a man challenged Prabhupada, Indian men in Hyderabad. How you can say that your disciples are doing bhakti? Bhakti means that after the heart is completely cleansed of all anarthas, adoshradha tata sadhu sangha ta bhajana kriya anartha nivriti siyat. Even Prabhupada said one time, real bhakti begins when one is freed from sex desire, because lust means for me and love means for Krishna. So the man was saying, you can't say they're doing bhakti yet. Bhakti means when there's no lust, there's no anger, there's no greed. Bhakti is a very pure thing. It means you're serving God without any selfish motivation. As long as there's some little tinge there, the offering's contaminated. In our culture, we're cooking the offering and bringing it to the temple, if one dog sees it, you can't offer that food to the Lord. If some pure, impure substance falls onto that offering before it reaches the altar, you can't offer that to the Lord. Only that which is most pure can be offered to the Supreme Pure. How can we say that we're offering a pure heart to Krishna in the first days, weeks, months, years, lifetimes of Krishna consciousness? There's some mixed motivation there. And Prabhupada didn't want anything of that. He said, no, no, they are doing bhakti. He said, it is unripe. The man said, unripe? Prabhupada said, like mango. He said, mango, when the girl goes to the market, she's shopping, she wants the mango that's, you know, yellow and soft to the touch, little black spots, just a few, not too many, little, means it's perfectly ripe and ready to eat. But she also buys green mango. Because with green mango, you make achar. You make pickle. And what Indian eats any meal without pickle? There's some pickle there. The mothers are making from the lemon, from the mango. They're making the pickle. And this is an acquired taste, I must say. After so many years, I love the achar. And I go to the house, I accept the invitation at the amongst the Indian community, and they're like, Mata, where is the achar? Oh, you know Hindi? Toda toda. I know one word, toda toda achar. Because I need for my digestion. You get older, you need the pickle to digest. So what is the pickle coming from? It's coming from the green mango. Thank God for green mangoes. Thank God for new devotees. Their devotion is like the green mango. It's not ripe. But it's still Krishna appreciates the devotees making the determined decision. No more sense gratification. I want to serve Krishna. Still the desires are in the heart. But through the process of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, then that green will turn into ripe. But in any state, Lord is appreciated. Of course, best is that the green mango. You can do so much with the green mango. We want to come to the state, but even the green, he's appreciating. So we have to reciprocate, and the reciprocation is the service. And what type of service? Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Shmaranam, Padasevanam, Marchanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. Take your pick. Prabhupada said one or any combination can bring about this desired result of Krishna consciousness. But again, who's the most recent incarnation and what's his main instruction? Harinama, Harinam. Harinam eva kevalam. Kalo nasteva, 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 gatir anyatha. In the age of Kali, simple, sublime, and authorized process, service to attract the attention of the Lord, is a chant Hare Krishna. And even Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavatam, of all the instructions of the Lord's representative, that's the Lord's instruction, the Lord's representative, the spiritual master, because of the most important instruction, such as 16 rounds. And our whole movement is more or less based on sankirtan, which means to deliver the holy names to others. So as we've said before, you're either chanting or serving the holy name. Everything revolves around the holy name. And that service is most appreciated. That is most appreciated. Grabs Krishna's attention immediately. Just like many things may be going on. You're in a busy room. People are doing many things. But if you hear someone say your name, you immediately stop everything. What? Did you say Indradumna Swami? Did you say something good or bad? Right? You're in a room. And many things are going on. Someone says, Gaurahari. What? So many activities may be going on in devotional service, and that's good. But if this activity is going on, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Either you're saying it to yourself, or you're in the association of your God brothers and God having kirtan, or you're going onto Swanson Street and you're chanting it very loud. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram. And melting all the hearts of the people like we did yesterday. Melbournians? I don't know what you call them down there. People from Melbourne? They're a little different than Sydney. You know, Sydney's, I don't know, but came down to a little colder down here, maybe a little more formal. It's older, Victorian. You know, I said to Gore, I said, they're different than Brisbane down here. He said, yeah, they're different than Sydney. Huh? But as soon as we started chanting, people smiling, dancing, you know, they loved it. Doesn't matter where you are, but they loved it, and the invitations were flying out. Who was telling me? Shine Balaba was saying he spoke to at least 50 people. I don't know if that was his enthusiasm. At least 50 people who stopped and asked him questions. What is this Carnival Spiritual? What is this festival you're going to be having? So I'm worried now. You know, I was worried if we'd get enough people. Now I'm worried if we're going to have, if the hall's going to be big enough. I said to Prahlad, what if 5,000 people came? I said, Gurudev, you're always saying like, you know, I don't think 5,000 people are going to. Something in between. I said, he said, just be peaceful. He said, it's going to be all right. But Prahlad, what if 5,000? Just chant, Gurudev, just chant. It's, you know. He actually was doing like that. On the Harinam, I'm falling in anxiety. Oh my God, what if they all come? But that was the effect of chanting. That pleases the Lord more than anything else. Now take note. He hears, just like you hear your name, he hears his name. Rest assured, if you're always chanting, it's like knocking on the door. If you knock long enough, yes, Hari Bol. If you knock long enough, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. It's that song, Knocking on Heaven's Door. You sang that? Paul McCartney or something? Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. You knock long enough on heaven's door, Krishna's going to open the doors of Vaikuntha and welcome you in. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Srila Prabhupada Ki Shor Premanandi Hare Krishna.